I am Muriel Peterson, and I'm speaking today on Spirituality, a Journey. And I'd like to have us begin first by praying together a portion of Psalm 25. So let us begin in prayer. To you, O God, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Amen. Our session this morning is on spirituality. And I chose to start by giving basically some introductions to spirituality. What is it? Is it for Lutherans? And then talking a little bit about why we need spirituality. If you read people, various books and so forth, you will find out that there are many definitions of spirituality. I like to use the definition that spirituality is the entire way of a Christian being, a Christian person. It's a way of life. Joel Weiberg once said, Christian spirituality is nothing more or less than the whole of one's Christian life. I think many of us call that discipleship. We talk a lot about discipleship. Discipleship means that we put Jesus Christ in the very center of our lives. We then become imitators of Christ in the way we live. And when we talk about imitating Christ, there's two things I would raise up for you. One is the imitation of Jesus' perfect obedience to the will of God, and secondly, Jesus' servanthood. So if we look at those two areas of Christ, his servanthood and his very focus upon doing God's will, and if we think of our being with Christ in the center, we're beginning to get a very big picture of what spirituality is all about. There was a pastor one time who gave a very good definition. He came from a third world country, and he said, spirituality is ordering our lives in such a way that the Holy Spirit has a chance. And I like that. I like that very much. Giving the Holy Spirit a chance to guide us, to direct us, to challenge us, to lead us, to empower us. And so it's with those kinds of ideas that I think we can move on into looking at spirituality. Now you will find some people writing books galore, and they will use words like contemplation. Merton certainly uses the word new seeds of contemplation in his book, Thomas Merton. You will find some talking about prayer, some talking about the disciplines of the Christian life. You will find all kinds of ways to describe this thing. I think that when we talk about spirituality, we're talking about each of those things plus so much more. It is a way of living. And when I think about spirituality as being a way of living, it gets kind of exciting. I think we need to sometimes reflect upon what it means. Spirituality, biblically, by the way, talks basically of it being a work of God in which we participate and which integrates and includes all of life. It's this entirety. So it's not just a Jesus and me mentality. It's Jesus and me and you and I and all of our world. So with that, I'd like just to think about three different pictures. I like pictures because I can focus on pictures. One of them I have drawn on the chart here, spirituality in the form of a tree. Now we have talked a lot about trees this week. Some of you perhaps were here last week when they talked about walking down the roads and having the trees hear us. I think you were with us for that. We talked about, we had a story one night for evening devotions in which the tree was used as a symbol. Well, I'm going to use a symbol of a tree once more because it's a very popular figure. A tree grows and spreads out and reaches out. It produces only in as much as it has a root system. The root system is what is important in a tree. Now, if you're working with a deciduous tree, you know that the deciduous tree has a tap root. It goes right down through the bottom. And that's what really anchors the tree, the tap root. It goes deep, and it reaches way down deep for water. But the tap root needs to have other roots as well. And so there's a large network of roots that go out from under the tree also. And they provide the balance, and they provide the nourishment. Well, I think this a tree is a good imagery for our spiritual life, because we need to be tapped into. We need to have a taproot that reaches way down deep into the very roots and the very being of God. There is where we will get our stabilizer. There is where we will get the very deepest of meaning for our lives. But we also need to have the roots that reach out to give us balance. And our balance comes as we pray, as we study the scriptures, as we commune with one another, as we are in community. You know, we have to have more than just a single God and me. We have to have this root system that goes out, sustains us, nourishes us, draws us to that which is stable. I'm very much aware of the importance of this system. When we were moved to Bothell, Washington, we bought a new house. And behind our house was a large forest, big woods. And we loved the woods. Our property went back, probably had about 20, 25 feet of woods. And then behind that was this green belt that was supposed to be there forever and ever. And it was more trees. Well, unfortunately, someone was more interested in making money than in the preservation of this green belt, and one day came in and bulldozed it all down. Now we had what used to seem like a great dense forest behind us, just a few scraggly little narrow trees standing straight up and down. These trees had been so well protected, and they had received so much nourishment of water that they hadn't had to go down deep. The first big storm came up. These trees began to topple like dominoes. They just started falling down. There was nothing to hold and sustain them. They began to look pretty scrawny, those that stayed there. They had nothing that was really secure. And I think that's what happens also in our lives. Sometimes we protect ourselves around our family and our community, but we kind of rely upon the other people's spirituality to sustain us. And we feel like we're well protected. But what happens when that protection leaves us? Soon we find we're not able to withstand the storms of life because we haven't got a good system. Not only are we not able perhaps to stand the storms of life, but we are not able to produce as we should produce. And we don't look so good by ourselves. Which is also something I'm going to talk about tomorrow, the importance of community to help us withstand those storms. But we'll deal with that tomorrow. So I lift up for you this imagery of a tree and its roots. A second imagery, though, I would like to bring up for you is that of a well. There's a man by the name of John Sanford who has written a book, The Kingdom Within. And that, by the way, that book is over in the bookstore here at Holden. In that book, he has at the beginning a story about an old well. And this is the way the story goes. He said when he was a boy, he lived on a farm in New Hampshire. And right outside the old farmhouse, by the front door, was this old well. And it had been there for a long time. And it drew beautiful, pure, clear water that was the envy of everybody around. The family continued to draw from that old well over and over and over again. Until one day, many years later, they began to modernize their house. And when they modernized the house, they decided they needed to have a deep artesian well. And so they drilled deep, deep in the ground and made an artesian well. And they decided what they would do is keep the old well there just in case the artesian well went dry, because this other well had never, ever gone dry. John Sanford tells us that when he became a little bit older one day, he decided he would look down. He had been thinking about that old well that they had put the bucket down and brought up this water from, and he'd go and he'd look in there and smell that smell that only comes from that kind of a well. When he took the boards off the top, he looked down, and much to his amazement, there was no water whatsoever in the well. And he couldn't understand this. This plenteous well had now gone dry. And he researched the situation for a while, and finally he discovered that what had probably happened was there were small rivulets had come in to this well. And as the well had been, the water had been withdrawn from the well, these rivulets brought in more water. And because they were constantly being used, the rivulets had openings, and so this water kept flowing in. But when it stopped being used, then it dried up. The rivulets became closed, and nothing more happened. And John Sanford says this is the way it is with our lives. He says that we have to keep drawing from the well of our souls. We have to keep drawing from God and filling our lives, because if we let it go, our souls and our lives can become dry and empty. And so I think that's another beautiful imagery that we can keep in mind. And I want you to keep those two images in mind during the week. This imagery of a well that needs to be constantly drawn from, that does enrich us and feed us and serve us, but has to be continually used. And then the tree. The third imagery, and the reason I have used this imagery is partly because I've chosen to name my sessions about a journey. And I think of spirituality as a journey, a trip that we take. When I am going to take a trip, I often plot it out as far as I can, but often when I'm on the way, there becomes all kinds of detours, there becomes all kinds of obstacles in my way, or something becomes exciting and I go different ways, and I'm never sure exactly where I'm going to go. I think our spiritual life is a journey. It's a journey in which we begin to travel to find out what's ahead of us is something we do not know. St. Paul in Philippians has written this. He says, "I do not consider myself to have arrived spiritually, nor do I consider myself already perfect. But I keep on going, grasping ever more firmly that purpose for which Christ Jesus grasped me." That's found in Philippians 3:12. It's a journey of faith. There are many roads, there are many paths, there's many stages that we go through. But it's a journey that we have to take, and it's a journey we can take with others. I'd like to bring up some of that imagery with you. The one thing that I remember from my confirmation days was a film I saw. Well, it's not the only thing I remember, but it was one of the big things. And this film was a picture of two young men going down a road. And suddenly they come to the division, you know, the narrow way and the wide way. And the one boy goes to the left and goes on the wide way, and the other one goes to the right on the narrow way. And the picture I remember of that movie was that suddenly on this narrow path up the side of a mountain, there was suddenly a huge rock. And this boy looks up around this rock and he doesn't know what to do, and suddenly the hand of God reaches down and pulls him up and over. It's been a very important imagery for my own spiritual life. It's something that is with me every time I come and face a barrier. He did not know what was on the other side of that rock, but somehow that's where the path seemed to go, and he knew he had to get over it. Well, I know that in my own life, I have often come to barriers, and I've never known what was on the other side, but I knew that it was something that I had to get over. And I always remembered that God's hand reaches down and helps us over those barriers. I would like to share with you an idea that has been in my mind, and I found it refocused in a book that I was reading. It is also in the bookstore, and I've had it set out. It's called Inviting the Mystic, Supporting the Prophet, and it's written by Catherine Marie Dickman and L. Patrick Carroll. It talks about spiritual direction. And in this book, they give that there are five stages one goes through if one is to walk the spiritual life. I think, personally, that these five stages will occur several times in your lives, but I'd like to give you the five points that they have, talk a little bit about it, and then we'll move on to other things. But I will be coming back to this as we talk during the week. First of all, there is conversion. Second, a struggle to internalize and act on the conversion experience. Third, a call to integrity. Fourth, a call to reality. And fifth, a call to radicality. Let me explain each one of those. You won't remember them that way. Conversion. That's when God steps in and confronts us. Conversion is letting go and surrendering to God. Conversion is taking myself out of the center and putting Christ in. That's the first step. That conversion comes many times. For some, it comes in a great, wondrous story type place, you know, the kinds where people say, I'm going to tell you about my conversion, and they have this wondrous story, and you sit there and think, oh, my conversion wasn't like that. Mine was simple and quiet. But whatever that point is, where Christ comes and cuts into, breaks into our lives, and we can see God in reality, and we're willing to begin to let go of ourselves, we've had a conversion experience. But the second step is really a struggle. The struggle comes in, first of all, did I really have a conversion experience? Was that for real? Could I have a conversion experience? What will other people think? And then finally, that struggle that says, if I respond to this conversion, it means that I am going to have to change. And to change is a very, very difficult thing. Change is not something most of us like. If you think back in Genesis, the 32nd chapter, Jacob wrestles with the angel, you remember? When Jacob wrestles with the angel, he is actually wrestling with his own self-love. He is wrestling with that false self that wants to control. If you read that 32nd chapter of Genesis, you remember that he is just about ready to meet his brother Esau. And he's doing all kinds of things to make it nice and comfortable for himself to get across the river and meet Esau. And so he sends all kinds of gifts, and he sends servants over there, and he's trying to figure out how he can control the situation. And so I think that one of the archetypes of this is of spiritual and human growth in this story of Jacob. The third step is call to integrity. God calls us to be who we are in our greatest and best way we can be. In other words, he says we are called to be who we are, to take off our masks and be wholly ourselves. Fourth, we are able to open our eyes now and see people and events with new eyes. We can see that the old people on the streets are in danger. We can remember that we are in danger because our houses can be broken into. We realize that there are hungry people. There are bellies that are bloated. I showed the film about Liberia that I was showing Wednesday to a group of people last Sunday, and one of the comments was, "Oh, it's so real looking. I don't think I want to see it." Well, our eyes need to be open to the reality that is around us, whether we like to see it or not. As Dickman and Carol have pointed out, they say, we see the incongruence of fighting abortion, but supporting the buildup of armaments. The inconsistency of combating racism while continuing to discriminate against women. And then the final step is when we step out in radical love. We step out in love not only to God, but to one another in God's kind of love. And so that's the kind of journey it is. It's a journey that continues forever. It goes on for a lifetime. It requires directions, a guide, a map. And we have a person in our that we can draw our attention to understand this journey. By the way, it's not all light and dark. There's darkness in this journey. Abraham and Sarah started out on a journey, and they had no idea where they were going. If you remember, if you read Genesis, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 9, God sent them here, and they went there, and they built an altar, and thank God that they had gotten that far, and then God sent them to the next place, and they would do the same thing. It was always a journey, not knowing where they were going, but something that was okay. They would go out in trust and faith. And we're to do that kind of walking also. Jesus had his dark moments in his journey. Remember the temptations? The first one, those 40 days in the wilderness, when he was tempted by the devil, but even more so wrestling with his own spirit to put his total trust in God. And that same wrestling came at the mountain of Gethsemane when he went there to pray. And finally was able to say, not my will, but thine be got done. So Jesus understands us as we wrestle between the lightness and the darkness. I like the journey. It's always full of changes and surprises, new learnings. It's not always happy, but it is a life with Christ. And I think spiritual life is important. Now, I've had the question asked me, is spirituality for Lutheran Christians? And I think if we look at it in this particular way, we might say that's a silly question. But our own thoughts come so much to the fact that spirituality is Catholic. You would think of the Catholics who are constantly in the monasteries, in the desert, the retreats, the monastic fathers. Or we think of people who are very charismatic being those who are really spiritual people. But I think it's for all of us because it's a way of life that is reflected in the Bible. Can you think of any of you can think of some passages in the scriptures that talk about this discipleship or this way of life that come to your mind right now? Can you think of any particular or directions in the Bible that tell you? to live as a Christian? What did you have? Let's see, the last Sunday you were in church, not yesterday, but the Sunday before, do you remember what the gospel lesson was? You weren't there.
Well, there's a passage in Micah. I can't think of it.
Okay.
What does the Lord require of you but to love
the Lord and to do justice?
And, yeah.
Okay. That is
and
a good.
Humbly with your God.
Right. Uh-huh. Very good. Our passage, as I was going to mention, the gospel, a Sunday and a half ago, focused on what it means if you're going to be my disciples, you will take up your cross and follow me. Mm-hmm. And what, you know, and then there's all that conversation about losing your life to gain it and gaining your life to lose it and all that conversation. And it goes on to saying that that you can't gain the world and also have Christ. So those are some directions. In John 8:12, it talks about that we are to be followers of the light and that we will walk in light, not in darkness, if we follow him. So those are some particular ones. The whole way of life is put out by, in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 8, or 5 through 7, directions of how we can be Christians. I think there's a real need, though, for us to work especially hard on spirituality in our churches. We talk a lot of these days about the fast-track life. That's a new term that we use. We talk about a lot about our busyness. You talk to someone who's retired and they say, oh, I'm busier than I was when I was working. But it seems like we are constantly being thrust into a situation where we are asked to be busy all the time, that somehow our worth comes from our busyness. I know as a pastor, I have to struggle a great deal with that, because I want to be sure that I do the things I'm supposed to do, and I know that the people in the congregations want to see productivity. You know, well, what did the pastor do this week? Are we getting our money's worth? And that's a real conflict for a pastor, because some of the time what we need more than anything else is a time of silence and time of solitude to be in touch with God. And it's very difficult if from 8 o'clock in the morning until 10 or 11 o'clock at night you are with people all the time, to be able to get to the depths of your being and to be able to come and be nourished yourself so that you can feed others. And so I think that we as church people, we need to be very much aware that not only the pastors, but all of us need to find time to nourish our lives, to set time aside. I was looking in the paper one day in the middle of July. I didn't have to look very hard, because on the front page of the Denver Post, there was a large article that said, cults drawing well-off middle-aged women. And in this article, there's some interesting things stated. It says, religious cults are drawing middle-aged women with time and money to them in increasing numbers. It says, after years of giving their time and attention to family and community obligations, women reaching middle age can be drawn to leaders who profess to recognize them as special individuals. They are caught up in the closeness of a group on a crusade. It says that there are estimated 6 million Americans belonging to cults. Several thousand middle-aged women have joined in recent years. Now here's the reason. It says, in their quest for spiritual growth, such people are attracted in hopes of finding something not available elsewhere. They're looking for something. They like the involvement in a group that gives their lives meaning and purpose. Others are on a quest for perfection, or the need for excitement. And so these groups, these cults, often go after these people, these women, who have spiritual longings and who probably aren't very involved in any religious group. If you're interested afterwards, you can take a look of the witness of two women. One woman who is in a cult and thinks it's wonderful, and another one who got out of it and her struggle. But we have those people out there. What are we as a church doing to meet their spiritual needs? How many of you have, well, I won't even ask it that way. You know that there are many, many, many people who are involved in transcendental meditation, yoga, Zen, all kinds of Eastern spiritual groups. And the numbers are growing. In fact, it is a fact that there's over 600,000 Americans have paid the meditation training fee for transcendental meditation. There is a need for this, and the Catholic Church has become very concerned about this and is warning them about these cults, these groups. Many people are looking for a spiritual depth that they can't get elsewhere.
I'd just like to say I have a friend in Denver.
Please.
I have a friend in Denver that last year, she was a faithful Lutheran all her life,
mm-hmm.
but she went to some of these prayer groups mm-hmm. in Denver, and there's lots of, it's a very organized, a woman there that is leading it, and thousands of people are getting organized into these prayer groups, and she just feels like she's closer in touch with people through these groups than she is in her own church. And she says they pray with such enthusiasm and spontaneously raise their hands and praise the Lord with more vim and vigor, which she feels is a need that she has.
Good. Now, that's what I'm talking about. Right. Anybody else? Any of you been in contact either with it or people who have been in contact?
So I've been searching too. Why?
Yeah. And the question is, according to these articles, and these articles were written by people who are sociologists and other groups, and they're saying is there's a need, a spiritual hunger that is not being filled by our traditional churches.
I think it's probably also a need for closeness to people and for fellowship.
Okay.
So I would think, you know, a combination of Bible study and prayer and fellowship.
More she said they have a calling committee that calls everyone in the day before of this, so they're very organized.
Okay.
And there's that follow-up. Now I'm praying with you and
okay, it's a one-on-one. It's a feeling of warmth, a security feeling. And, you know, we as a church have so much to offer. We have Jesus Christ. What are we doing, or what can we do to bring that warmth, that spirituality, that need, meet that need in our people? And it's something that we, as members of every congregation, need to be addressing and not let sit idle, because it's terribly important.
I feel that what we need is more small groups within a congregation.
Okay.
Caring, sharing groups, studying the scriptures, praising God together, praying with and for each other.
Okay.
I was evangelism chairman. After we came back from Papua New Guinea 2 years ago, we did have a group like that in labor. We were in Papua New Guinea. When we came back, I told myself the first thing I'm going to do is go back home, and I'm going to start do everything I can to start small group Bible studies in my church to have this inner relationship, this personal uplifting with each other.
Mm-hmm.
But you know, we only got two groups going. For 2 years that I worked at, our society seems so busy, it's hard for them to break out to set aside one weekend or every other weekend to be in a group like this.
Maybe we can work on that on Friday. We can talk about some very specific ideas of how we might break loose our churches, and you can all be thinking about your own ideas, and I'll bring you some ideas also of things that might work. So we are looking at something very practical. This session today is very theory oriented, but we we need to have this as our background as we move into the different sessions.
You're talking about things like koinonia groups. And,
yeah. I think that's what she's talking about.
A lot of churches, they started koinonia groups.
That was just, it was a need we had, and we just felt like we really, it was an uplifting thing for us to meet once a week.
And then the question comes, is organizing those things enough, or how do we fill them?
Yeah.
And how do we get out beyond our own little church grouping? So I think we need to address that. But
there was a group left here this morning that had been here over the weekend.
Correct.
And from a church in Des Moines, Washington.
Uh-huh.
And they got together as a Sunday school group within their church, bringing in people from the different Al-Anon and AA and all of those groups.
Other structured groups.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And started with a 12-step approach. And it's just grown, and I was really excited to see them come in here for a weekend retreat.
Mm-hmm.
About eight of them, I guess. Mm-hmm. And they came here and they had their films and their sessions and their discussions and went to the river sauna. They just did everything together as a group. Very diverse people, mm-hmm. in it seemed to be.
Right. Okay, we'll be touching on that. I would like to just point out one thing that might be of some help to you. The Catholic Church has given this particular guideline, and I think we could gather it together. They said that these three questions should be asked, which will distinguish authentic prayer from the counterfeit. You know, when we're talking about this woman going and praying and feeling the thing. They say, first, ask the question, is this practice compatible with the words of Scripture? The way they do it, so forth. Second, would this fit in with the practices of my local church? Okay, because after all, the Christian community is that which we are a part of, and is this something that our own church could participate in? And the third question they say is the name of God revealed in Jesus Christ clearly understood in this practice? Very important question. We focus on a personal God, and if the name of Jesus Christ who reveals God is not invoked, if it is not central to that prayer life, then you need to look at that prayer as whether or not it's authentic prayer. Now, I want you to do something. I've been talking a long time. I want you to take a piece of this paper, if you will, and you may have to share by tearing it in half. And I want you to take and write on there the word spirituality. And if you have a pencil, if not, you're going to have to do this with a friend or whatever. I want us to take a few minutes, look at the word spirituality, and find how many words you can find in it. And I'm going to give you about 4 minutes. And then afterwards, we're going to use that for our session. So maybe if you share a piece of paper or work with someone else, if you have a pencil or a pen. Spirituality, how many words can you find in it? You can and make a list. There's 40 or 50 words in it. You played this game when you were children, I'm sure.
What was the name of the book, Inviting the Mystic?
Inviting the Mystic, Supporting the Prophet.
Supporting the Prophet.
See how many words you can find in the word spirituality. You can mix the letters around, but you can't use letters that are not there. That's the two rules.
Ritual.
There is no E.
How about there's a letter twice?
Only if it's up there twice. You can only use a letter twice if it's up there twice.
Lit. Tilt.
Ah, I hear some good words coming up. Well, I think what I'm going to do is find out how many of you get a prize. I don't care how many words you got, but I took out 8 words that I want to lift up for us, and I'm going to talk about those 8 words and see if you got them. I'm going to read the list first, and then we'll go back and talk. How many of you got the word spirit? Okay. How about ritual? Uh-huh. Trust? Anybody find trust? It's there. Trip? Trail? Uh-huh. Pair? P-A-I-R? Stay? Pray?
I thought we couldn't use a letter twice. We can in a different word.
Oh, yes. Oh, okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Not in the same word. My apologies. Okay. That's all right. I would like to look at these 8 words as kind of a review for today of what we have talked about and about what is spirituality. First of all, the word spirit. And I'd like to have you grab a Bible, which is near you, and let's take a look at some Bible passages that will help us in this search. Of course, the spirit is important. There are some Bibles right up here, too. But let's take a look at Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. And as soon as someone finds that, would you please read it? Acts 1:8.
But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.
And chapter 2 of Acts, verses 1 through 4. Someone read.
Yeah. And the day of the Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it sat upon them.
All right.
Each of them.
Thank you. The Holy Spirit then has come upon them as Jesus had said it would. The Spirit is amongst us, it's on us, it's in us. When do we receive the Holy Spirit?
Baptism.
At baptism, right. And the Holy Spirit never leaves us. We sometimes shove the Holy Spirit out, but the Holy Spirit hovers near. The second word I like this to look at is trust. When I drew that root system on that tree, it is the roots are our trust in God. It is the root that goes down into our Christian life. Trust is the root system of our life. It needs constant nourishing. It needs to be in Christ. It needs to be deeply anchored. That's what we talked about. And to look at that in the early church, let's look at Acts 2, verses 38, 39, and 41. Acts 2, 38, 39, and 41. Please, someone.
And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's 38 through 41, did you say?
38, 39, and 41.
Oh, okay. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls.
All right. Repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized, and they were together, about 3,000. So there is a great deal when we put our trust in God, the Holy Spirit does come upon us. The third word, ritual. Our nourishment really comes in part from ritual. We are involved in ritual every moment of our lives. The ritual of getting up, the morning rituals, the rituals of when we have our prayers, the rituals of the route we take to work, the rituals of of our daily living. We also have rituals within our church that are very meaningful. The very fact that we do have a liturgy, the rituals of our scripture readings, the rituals of when we celebrate different events in the church year. Each church has its own rituals, and those rituals are important because we get our nourishment from them. The early church talks about rituals, and to look at that, we can look at Acts 2, verses 42 to 43, and then 46 and 47. Someone please read. Acts 2, 42 and 43, 46 and 47.
They spent their time in learning from the apostles, taking part in the fellowship and sharing in the fellowship meals and the prayers. Many miracles and wonders were being done through the apostles, and everyone was filled with awe. And what was the last
46 and 47.
47?
46 and 47.
Day after day they met as a group in the temple, and they had their meals together in their homes, eating with glad and humble hearts, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And every day the Lord added to their group those who were being saved.
All right. Spirit and trust, ritual. The next word is pair, P-A-I-R. This is going to be our topic for tomorrow. But when we walk the spiritual life, we must be together. It is not a trip we can take by ourselves. There is a need for togetherness, a support system, a soul friend, a community. And that's our topics for tomorrow. And it's grounded in Acts 2, 44 to 45 and verse 47 again. Would someone please read 44, 45 and verse 47?
Acts 2, 44, 45 and 47.
Correct.
And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as any had need, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Okay. So they were together and they worked together, they did things together, they supported each other, and they praised God together. The next word is trip and trail. I've already mentioned that our spiritual life is a journey. It is a trip that we take with God and with one another. It is a trail that we must follow, and God gives us the guidelines for that, and we will be talking more about that. And then the last two words were stay and pray. Stay and pray. And I would like to suggest that we be reminded that we must stay in the presence of God. We must stay on the trail. We must stay in a place, and in a time long enough for God to fill us. The word stay. And when we stay in that place, the way we communicate is through praying. So pray is part of being on the journey of our spiritual life. Spirit, trust, ritual, pair, trip and trail, stay and pray. Some key words that come out of the word spirituality that maybe is a way for you to grasp what it means. Before we conclude, I think we need to talk just a little bit about place and time. Spirituality is a complete way of life, but it does require that we take time and have place in which to come into the very depths of Christ, to draw in and be fed and nourished. There are places we like to go to be alone. Think about your places. Where do you like to go to be alone? Where is it that you like to be with God the most?
In nature.
You like in nature, okay. All right. I know myself, when I want to really when I feel like my problems are so huge, they're so mammoth, that I feel like I can't hardly walk with them, all I need to do is head to the top of a mountain or go out by the ocean and or go out in the middle of the plains of, you know, with the crops where you can see forever and ever everywhere around you. And suddenly you begin to realize how small you are and how small your problems are in comparison to all that God is and has created. So I identify with that. Good. Anybody else? Where do you like to go to be alone, especially with alone with God?
I find a bedroom that you can close off.
Exactly. Excellent.
Not be interrupted.
Okay, good.
Without a telephone.
Put the telephone on answering service and take some time. Right. Daniel did that. It was in his bedroom that he would pray before the window. Or at least I think it was his bedroom, and it was a room of his own with a, that he would pray. Good.
Well, yeah. I used to like to walk around the lake at twilight, but you can't do that anymore.
Because of danger?
It's not safe anymore.
Yeah, okay.
But that was the best place, I thought.
Okay. Yeah, that's a, another way.
And some people just like to go to church in their church.
Okay. Unfortunately, we have to lock up our some of our, or we feel we have to lock up some of our churches. Maybe our churches have too many valuable things. Maybe we should be much more simple-minded, so if we could keep them open. Maybe that's our problem. We have to have all these gold and silver and, you know, things that cost lots of money. And
even stained glass windows now have to be protected, and I know one church that had a small stained glass window stolen.
Yeah, yeah, it's really tough. Well, anyway, we need to be thinking about where and when we're going to spend our time with God, and we'll deal with that again some other time. But just in closing, I would like to have us take a few moments of time. But I put out here some hymn books, and I'd like to have you turn to hymn number 486. I'm going to be giving, sharing with you different ways in which you can bring your spiritual life in tune with God. And we're going to do it today through a song. So if you can look on with someone or find a song book, I'd be great. Here's a couple extras. And turn to hymn number 486. 486. 486. What I'd like us to do is to quiet our own lives and our spirits for just a moment. And as we begin, I'm going to read very slowly the first verse, and I want you to think upon it. And then I want us to quietly sing that first verse in closing as a prayer. But first, let's know what we're going to pray. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness. Strength to me impart. And make me love you as I ought to love. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. We
Thank you. We will talk next week, or next week, tomorrow, on a journey with a companion, or a journey together. The third week will be with looking into ourselves. The fourth one will be looking upward to God. And the fifth one will be looking out to our community and to our neighbors. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.